Before the throne of God above.
Welcome to Sovereign Grace Today with Michael Goins. We're happy you've joined us for the study of God's Word. On today's program, Elder Goins continues the current series on basic doctrines entitled, We Believe. Please stay tuned for today's message.
My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we continue our current series of messages on the basic doctrines that Primitive Baptists believe. And today you will hear part one of a message entitled, We Believe in Total Depravity. Now, precisely what is meant by that terminology, we will try to explain that and attempt to give a biblical foundation for this important conviction concerning Adam's original sin and the impossibility of all humanity to save itself from its fallen condition. Stay tuned for part one of this message.
Tonight I want us to consider together article number 3 in our confessional statement as I speak on the theme, We Believe in Total Depravity. And I'll take a text from the 5th chapter of the Roman letter this evening, Romans chapter 5 and the 12th verse. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Thus far, we've looked at the first of these different articles. We believe in the Trinity. And we've considered the second, a message that we entitled, We Believe in Biblical Authority. Now, I think it's important for us as we think about these articles of faith to understand that this is just a summary of the essentials of our faith. This statement of faith has no judicatory power. In other words, it doesn't judge or determine what we believe. As Baptist people, we trace the source and origin of our faith to the Holy Scriptures alone. In fact, that's what the second article of faith says. We believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the verbally inspired Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice, particularly the New Testament for saints under this dispensation. Scripture alone has the authority to determine what we should believe. But these articles are intended to sort of crystallize and distill the core truths of our faith for the sake of apologetics, for the sake of giving an answer to what do we subscribe as a body of believers. And I think it's important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that is my purpose in bringing these very basic and fundamental messages. Tonight I want to speak on the third of these articles, and I'll read it as we begin tonight. We believe in the fall of Adam and his posterity into condemnation by his transgression of God's law, in the total depravity of the human race, and in the impossibility of any of them to recover themselves or gain the favor of God by their own works or an act of their own free will. Maybe you've heard the expression, the doctrines of grace. Somebody says, we believe in the doctrines of grace. And that is the system of doctrine that is popularly expressed by the acronym TULIP. And, of course, the T stands for total depravity, the U for unconditional election, the L for limited atonement, the I for irresistible grace, and the P for the preservation of the saints. Now, every young person among us, especially if you've been baptized, I think it's important for every young person to understand the basics of what we believe. I'd like for all of our kids here to know that we believe in total depravity, we believe in unconditional election, in limited atonement, T-U-L, I stands for irresistible grace, and P stands for the preservation of the saints. And of all five of these points, I believe the first one is the most important. Now, really, all of them are vital and essential doctrines, but the first one is the most important, and I say that for this reason. It's the doctrine of total depravity that makes salvation by grace a necessity. In other words, because man is totally depraved, sinners have to be saved by grace if they will ever be saved at all. If man is dead in sins, as the Bible says, if he's truly dead in trespasses and in sins, then nothing short of God taking the initiative in grace will help him. He can't help himself. If he's dead in trespasses and in sins, he's incapable of saving himself. Let me ask you young people a question. Can you save yourself? Can any other person save you? Absolutely not. Well, the reason that that's true, that no one can save you and you can't save yourself, is because of this truth that we're going to think about together tonight, the doctrine of total depravity. You see, this doctrine rules out salvation by works. Is a person saved for heaven based on whether or not they read the Bible, whether they are baptized, whether they give a tithe? Are these the things that save a person, whether they go to communion or not? No, my friends, salvation is not by works, not by man's works. And it's not by man's free will. It's not because we decide to accept the Lord. Salvation is because the Lord decided to accept us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our text is talking about. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In our statement of faith, I'm going to divide this statement into three parts and take each part and try to develop the thought biblically. Here's why we believe in total depravity. And the first phrase says, we believe in the fall of Adam and his posterity into condemnation by his transgression of God's law. That part, T, teaches us something about total depravity. It teaches us that depravity began with original sin. Now, whenever we speak of original sin, that's just a technical phrase that means that the original man, Adam, the first man who ever lived, fell. He sinned. And original sin is the doctrine that because he sinned, all of his children, that's you and me, and everybody that has been born into this world except for the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was virgin born. That's a very important truth, the virgin birth of Jesus. But everybody else who's ever been born is Adam multiplied because Adam disobeyed God. That original man, that sin has permeated his entire posterity. All of his children, every man, woman, boy, and girl who's been born into this world after him is born a sinner. Depravity began with original sin. Now that's what the first phrase of our statement means. We believe in the fall of Adam. And his posterity, that's you and me, all of his children, the people who came after him, into condemnation by his transgression of God's law. Look at our text again. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Who is that one man? It's Adam. He was the one man by whom sin entered into the world. And it says, and death by sin. You see, if Adam had never sinned, if he had never broken God's commandment, God had told him in Genesis 2:16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You see, God had commanded Adam not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in the very next chapter, Genesis 3, verse 6, we read this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the very next verse says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And because that one man disobeyed God, death entered into the world by sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. Where did sin come from? Did God create sin? Absolutely not. God made Adam a good, moral man. Ecclesiastes 7:29 puts it like this. The Lord made man upright, but he had sought out many inventions. You see, man is responsible. It's man's fault for disobeying God. God made Adam, as old preachers used to say, able to stand but liable to fall. In other words, he could have chosen to obey God or disobey God. If you want to talk about somebody who has free moral agency, who has the ability to choose God or not to choose God, Adam was made in that condition. Now, since he has fallen, man no longer has that same freedom. His will is bound now. But before we get too technical, let me just say this. Because Adam sinned, people die. Death by sin. And that's every kind of death you want to think about. Physical death is the result of Adam's sin. Spiritual death, separation from God, whether from God's fellowship or from a relationship with God, even to the degree of ultimate and eternal separation from God. That's a death, isn't it? Any kind of death is a result, every kind of death is a result of Adam's transgression. So our text says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. That's where it came from. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Everyone enters into the world and they're born to die. I'm told the Egyptians had the habit of taking a mummy and setting him at the head of the table anytime they had a party as a reminder not to be too gay and to celebrate too much because all of us must die. And the fact is, death has entered into the world as a result of Adam's transgression. Now, when we say that because of the fall of Adam, that all of his posterity are also fallen in condemnation, we mean two things. First of all, that we're legally guilty before God. Did you know that you're born into this world not innocent, but guilty before God? Somebody said, I thought people were innocent until they're proven guilty. Well, we have before proven, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Man has been proven guilty before the bar of God's justice. So we're born under legal condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 5 again, later in that chapter, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, now that's the same one man, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Because of what Adam did, his family were made sinners. Because of what Christ did, his family were made righteous. Now, what does it take to stand before God? You have to be righteous, don't you? But you see, because of Adam's sin, because of original sin, we're born into this world under legal condemnation. Adam stood as the federal head and the representative of humanity. And whenever he fell, we fell, because we were represented in him. You know, a republic is a representative form of government. America was established as a republic when Benjamin Franklin came out of the Constitutional Convention. Someone asked him, Mr. Franklin, what kind of government have you given us? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. And the fact is that I often wonder if Americans are going to be able to keep it in the moral freefall in our society that we're witnessing all around us today. A republic is a representative form of government. That is, we elect officials to go and vote for us. Whether electors in the Electoral College, they actually cast the vote for the president. We elect the electors, and they vote for us, representing us. And our congressmen, senators, even the president stands as a representative of the American people. If the president were to declare war tonight, you would be at war. Whether you have any personal vendetta against a foreign country or not, you would be at war merely by virtue of the fact that he speaks for you as your legal representative. And because Adam was the parent of all humanity, whenever he disobeyed God, Adam stood as the federal head and representative of his entire family. And whenever he sinned, we were put under legal condemnation. We were made sinners. In a legal sense, we're guilty. We're born into this world guilty before God. That's what Ephesians 2:3 means when it says, by nature we are the children of wrath, even as others. You see, children of wrath means that this is our inheritance. By nature, this is what is coming to us. Apart from grace, if we were left in our natural condition, if God didn't do something to us and in us and for us, left in our natural state, we are under the wrath of God. And somebody says, preacher, have God's children ever really been under the wrath of God? I mean, when you think about it from the standpoint of election, that God plans to mark out a people as his own before the morning of time, then I can understand that point. But I'll tell you, in our own experience, we're all born into this world under the wrath of God, deserving his judgment and legally condemned. That's what it means when it says that we believe in the fall of Adam and his posterity into condemnation. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. Justification means that you're righteous, that you've been declared righteous before God. Condemnation means you've been declared guilty. And then not only are we legally condemned because of Adam's sin, but we're born into this world with a sinful nature. That is, on your record, you know, here's the judge, and he opens the books to see what it says about Michael Goins, and he reads, he's condemned. Because of Adam's transgression, I'm guilty on the dockets of heaven, on the books of heaven, legally, forensically. But even in my person, I'm born into this world with a heart and a mind and a will that is warped and bent toward sin. I'm born not only legally condemned, but with a sinful nature, a heart that is disposed to doing the wrong thing instead of doing the right thing. Listen to a few verses. Psalm 51, verse 5. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This verse does not mean that David's mother was sinning. It means that David was born into this world, Adam multiplied. He was born with a sinful nature when he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was conceived as a sinner. Let me ask you a question. Are people sinners because they sin? Or do people sin because they're sinners? The fact is, we sin because we're already sinners. We sin because we have a sinful nature. We're born sinners. Job 14:4 asks this question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. You see, if our parents were sinners, that means inevitably that their offspring, their children, are going to be sinners. Sometimes I get tickled when I run across somebody that's really, and there's nothing wrong with this, someone that's really interested in tracing their family lineage, family tree. You know, they'll say, I had this particular notable dignitary in my family background, and I'm sure most of us could find a notable individual in our family background, but I'll tell you, we could also find some horse thieves, probably. All of us can trace our family tree back to Adam. That means all of us are kin to each other. That means the most vile and wicked people that we can imagine in human history have been kin to us. Because we're all Adam multiplied. We're born with a sinful nature. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean simply by virtue of the fact that I am the product of sinful parents and they were the product of sinful parents? And it goes all the way back to Adam's original sin. We have the doctrine of total depravity. Look at Job 11, verse 12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. A wild ass's colt is an animal that has not been broken. It brays and runs wild. It is not under control. And he says, man is born like that wild animal. I've often thought there's only one man in the universe who can tame, who can subdue and harness the wild instinct in that animal, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, there are three intriguing statements where it uses the phrase, never a man. We're told that Jesus was laid in a grave where never a man was laid. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ spake as never a man spake. And we're told that he rode on a colt, the foal of an ass, whereon never a man had sat. And if you get a wild ass's colt and no man has ever ridden it, that means it is wild. It has not been broken. But see, Jesus rode on that beast of burden and he tamed it. He subdued it. And he can do that to the wild instinct of our fallen nature. Man is born like that wild animal, but the Lord Jesus can subdue the rebel sinner. He takes a sinner vain and wild and makes him as a little child, subdues his will and guides his feet and draws him to the mercy seat. So we're talking about the fact that depravity began with original sin. That means we're born into this world legally condemned. It means also that we're born into this world with a sinful nature, a disposition in our own hearts and minds to sin and wrong. The problem with man is not his environment, it's his heart. Mark 7:23 is a very important verse of Scripture for us to understand, because it puts its finger on the pulse of man's problem. It says in verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. It's not what enters into the man that defiles him. It's not what you eat that makes you who you are. It's what comes from within. A man is already in there that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. You know what Michael Goins' biggest problem is tonight? It's not his wife. It's not his community. It's not his home. It's not his circumstances. His biggest problem is his own heart. For within the heart of every depraved sinner is the potential for all of these sins, theft. Could you steal something? You say, oh, Brother Mike, I took a piece of gum from my mom's purse one time, but that's not really stealing. Do you know the Bible says it is? Somebody says, well, I cannot tell a lie. You think George Washington actually said that? If he did, he was wrong. Because out of the heart of man is deceit. Deceit comes from within. It's resident in the heart of man by nature. What I'm saying is latent, maybe not even latent, because indwelling sin is depicted in the Bible as an energy, not something static, but as an energy that is fueling and feeding and driving our lives. When he talks about the lusts that war in your members in James, and in Ephesians, when he talks about you were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, walking according to the lusts of the flesh, all of that language there is calculated to teach us that these passions that are resident in our heart by nature are an energy. You see, you can't wash indwelling sin off by taking a bath or even by cutting off the hand. It's an energy inside of you. Sin that dwelleth in me, Paul says. It's not just on you. It's in you. And it's a powerful governing influence. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for we all are as an unclean thing. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have carried us away. The language in that verse is calculated to describe how deplorable is man's condition by nature. Now let's look at the second phrase of our statement of faith. The first point I've made is depravity begins with original sin. In the second phrase, we get the second point tonight, and that point is depravity is total. Depravity is total. Listen to this phrase. We believe in the total depravity of the human race. Okay, I'll just stop right there. What we mean when we say, first of all, that depravity began with original sin, we mean that we are where we are today, and our hearts have the struggles they have today because Adam originally disobeyed God's law, and we are Adam multiplied. What do we mean when we say depravity is total? In this second phrase, we mean two things. First of all, we mean that depravity or corruption, sin, is universal. That no one is accepted. Adam's total race, his entire family is involved. And secondly, we mean every faculty of each individual in that race is fallen. Okay, let's talk about these two for just a moment. We believe in total depravity means that depravity is not just limited to a certain class, just the rich or just the poor. It's not limited to a certain ethnic group. It's total. It's universal in its scope. And there are so many verses that teach this that a person would have to have help to misunderstand it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, man was made for God's glory, but sin means that we fall short of the mark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not.
Well, because of time constraints, we will step in at that point, place a comma in the course of this sermon, and pick up right there, God willing, tomorrow. I hope that you will join us again tomorrow. This is such an important doctrine. The T in the TULIP acronym is essential because until and unless we understand man's sinfulness and his fallen condition, then we will not be able to put the rest of the pieces in this theological puzzle together. That is, if we truly get a sight of man's corruption, then salvation by grace alone is a necessity. Come back tomorrow for part two again of this message. Have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.